Good morning. We're reading two passages this morning. First is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and then we go back to John 15, verses 1 to 17. So 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 9, and if you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 980. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The second reading is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, and that's on page 876 of the Church Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you may wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love.
Thanks, Tim. Please do keep both those open there. If you can keep a thumb in each, that would be great, or a finger in each. I'm just going to pop this on. Sorry, there's a few logistics to work out this morning. All right, how are we going? Is that working? There it is. That is working. Now, I've just got a couple of things. Can I just get a couple of volunteers? I've got some worksheets. There you go. I don't normally have worksheets. What's going on? Well, today we have worksheets. Can someone, would you be able to just hand out a stack of these? Oh, thanks, Hunter. Thank you. All right, so normally at the start of the year, we like to begin the year by doing a bit of a, I'm tangled here, doing a bit of a discipleship series, a topical series. We normally, a normal practice most of the time is to work exegetically through a book of the Bible, but we're going to spend 5 weeks looking at discipleship. And what's interesting is both of those passages that Tim read, there's actually an exegetical sermon on the website. So if you want to go and look more deeply at 1 Peter 1 or John 15, you can jump onto the website And you can find a sermon there. But today we're going to be looking topically at discipleship. But as we get into it, can you pray with me? Let's pray. Well, Jesus, the most important thing for each one of us is to know you, to love you, to remain in you. Well, for those of us who have been walking with you for a long, long time, I pray that this would be an encouragement, that you would help us to grow deeper with you, to remain in you. For those who've just begun our journey of what it means to follow Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would grow in intimacy with you. And for those of us who are just checking things out, not sure, Lord, I pray that today would be an encouragement, that you would draw people to you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who am I and do I belong? Who am I and do I belong? Those are two of the biggest questions that you're going to face in your life. Once you've got a few of the baseline questions figured out on Maslow's hierarchy of needs, where will I live? How will I eat? Once you've got those kind of base level questions sorted out, these higher level questions, who am I and do I belong? These are the questions that shape so much of our lives. They're questions to do with identity. Who am I? Do I belong? They're really important questions for us as a church because at some level, they are discipleship questions. You know this, we exist as a church. If you look at the wall there, to be and make disciples of Jesus. It's written on the wall there. It's written in our bulletins. More importantly, it's what we pray. It's what we preach for. It's how we make our ministry plans. We want to be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church in our local community and beyond. That's why we are here. So if you're visiting this morning, if you're just checking out Dixon Baptist, I want to say and put that right up front, that's what we are on about as a church. We'd love to invite you into that mission, into that goal that we have to be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church in our local community and beyond. But what do we mean about being disciples of Jesus? See, a disciple of Jesus is someone whose identity and someone whose belonging is wrapped up with Jesus. For the disciple of Jesus, you can't answer the question, who am I, without some reference to Jesus. You can't ask, do I belong, without looking to Jesus. If we are followers of Jesus, he is central in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions. Sadly, though, it seems that having an identity in Jesus is harder and harder to hold on to, especially for young people. We live in a pluralistic, media-driven, relativistic, secular culture. That's the water that we swim in, the air that we breathe. We are constantly bombarded with messages about identity and about belonging with our phones and our computers and our TVs and our constant advertising. These images shape our identity, our sense of belonging. And if we as a church are going to make disciples, that's something that we are going to have to reckon with. Let me introduce this book. This is what we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks, a book called Faith for Exiles, subtitled Five Ways for a New Generation to Follow Jesus in Digital Babylon. I think this is a really important book, especially if you are raising children or raising teenagers. I really think that this is an important book for you. I highly recommend it. This book came out of research conducted in the US by a company called Barna. So between 2007 and 2018, they did a huge amount of research looking at the faith of young people who were growing up in the church. Now, this is in the States. They asked questions about faith and practice and identity, and the results were sobering. Actually, they were more than sobering. The results were actually really scary. Their research grouped people into four categories. 22% of the young people that were growing up in the church, they identified as prodigals who'd left the church and left the faith and were no longer following Jesus. 22%. 30%, they identified as nomads. people who called themselves Christian, but they had little or no connection to church and not really any evidence of actually practicing faith. Now, that's pretty grim. That's over 50% of young people who'd grown up in the church. This sounds a little bit more positive. 38% were regarded as habitual churchgoers. This was their definition. Those who describe themselves as Christians and who've attended a church at least once in the past month. Well, that sounds a bit better, but actually I stopped halfway through. They've attended church at least once in the past month, yet do not meet foundational core beliefs or behaviours associated with being an intentional, engaged disciple. So 38% in church regularly, but not actually following Jesus in their beliefs or in their behaviours, faith that didn't impact any part of their life. Pretty sobering results, pretty staggering. Let me give you the good news. Barna found 10% of young people growing up in the church, they identified as resilient disciples. This is their definition. This is how they define a resilient disciple. They attend church at least monthly and engage with their church more than just attending worship services. They trust firmly in the authority of the Bible. They are committed to Jesus personally and affirm that he was crucified and raised from the dead to conquer sin and death. And they express a desire to transform their broader society as an outcome of their faith. The research found this group didn't just survive in faith through the cultural pressures, they actually thrived in it. Their faith flourished and grew in the challenges of a pluralistic, media-driven, relativistic and secular culture. Now, Barna didn't just crunch the numbers, they actually studied the 10% of resilient disciples to try and figure out what is it that helped them thrive in their faith. What contributes to someone actually growing into a resilient disciple? And that's what this book is about. That's what Faith for Exiles is about. Barna identified five practices that form resilient disciples. Firstly, to form a resilient identity, experience intimacy with Jesus. Second, in a complex and anxious age, develop the muscles of cultural discernment. Third, when isolation and mistrust are the norms, forge meaningful intergenerational relationships. Fourth, to ground and motivate an ambitious generation trained for vocational discipleship. And fifth, curb entitlement and self-centered tendencies by engaging in countercultural mission. There's a lot of big words in that. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks. Okay, that's the plan for this sermon series. For the rest of our time today, I want to look at how we can form habits to build intimacy with Jesus. How can we actually have an identity that is rooted in Jesus? Which brings us back to those questions. Who are you? And where do you belong? Let's turn to 1 Peter. Peter begins his letter in a fascinating way. Have a look at the first verse. This is his introduction to the letter. It's kind of the Dear John of the letter. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice the two descriptions Peter gives to these believers. They are God's elect and they are exiles. Who are they? They are chosen by God. Do they belong? They belong to God, but they are exiles. Let's focus on the exiles part first. These are early believers living in the pagan, pluralistic Roman Empire. There were cultural pressures on them. They didn't belong. It's easy to find where they live on a map. Peter's given you where he's sending a letter, Galatia, Cappadocia, all those other cities and regions. But culturally, these people didn't fit in. The change that Christianity brought to their lives made them exiles that were longing for another home. And you can see that it wasn't always easy. Have a look at verse 6. Where are we? Verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Sometimes following Jesus meant exclusion or pain or difficulty or suffering. Becoming a Christian lowered their status. It didn't raise it. It made their life harder, not easier. It made them less popular, not more popular. So why did they stick with it? In fact, not just stick with it, why did they rejoice? That's what Peter says in the verse there. Why did they rejoice in it? Because they found a deep sense of belonging somewhere else. Look at what they had given in verse 4. They had given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Do you see? They were exiles in the Roman Empire, but they had a profound, enduring, eternal belonging that could never perish, could never spoil, could never fade, could never be taken away. This sense of belonging wasn't fragile, it wasn't temporary, it was eternal and it was enduring. Now, if you feel today like there is cultural pressure that makes following Jesus difficult, you're right. You are right. To be a Christian is, in some sense, to be an exile, to belong to another kingdom, but there is great security in it. Their faith also gave them an identity. Listen to who Peter says they are. Peter begins his letter with this massive description of who they are and what they are given of all their difficulties and troubles. Verse 7, they are being refined and they are being proven genuine through their trials. Now let's slow it down. Look at verse 8 and 9. And I want you to notice the faith, the intimacy that they experience with Jesus. This isn't some academic knowledge. Though you've not seen, this is verse 8, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can you see everything that they are given in Jesus? And can you see the effect that it has on them? They are secure, safe. They have a sense of intimacy with Jesus. They are able not just to endure suffering, but to rejoice in suffering. Now, how much does that contrast with what we hear so much today? There is a pressure for us, especially young people growing up today, to create and to broadcast a perfectly curated identity. Who you are and nothing to fear. That is what is given to you in Jesus. This identity in Jesus is something we need to keep coming back to again and again, because as humans we are incredibly forgetful. We need to constantly be reminded of who we are and where we belong. I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you decided you are going to get your teeth really in order. And so you do this. You went to the dentist once a month, every month, and you got a deep, intensive dental clean. You know when you like clean your teeth and you go to the dentist and the dentist does something, you're like, whoa, how did they get all that stuff that I missed, right? That, you know, that clean, that deep clean, right? So once a month, you go to the dentist and you do that. Your pearly whites would be amazing, right? Like your teeth would be, ooh, right? You'd expect that. Okay, now, I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you have a small, never-ending bottle of Coca-Cola and it fits in your pocket about this size. And I want you to imagine that it never runs out. No matter how much you drink from this little bottle of Coke, it never runs out and it goes with you everywhere and you're constantly sipping from it. And so the first thing you do when you wake up, you drink some Coke, and the last thing before you go to bed is you drink some Coke, and all throughout the day you're constantly sipping Coke, and the Coke bottle tells you, you can add it up and it tells you that on average that you spend 4.5 to 5 hours every day drinking Coke, but it's okay. Because once a month, you go to the dentist, and the dentist does that super mega clean for you. Now, how healthy do do you think your teeth would be then? How are we feeling about our pearly whites at this point? You get the point? Like never before, we are bombarded with messages and images about identity. News feeds, social media feeds, advertising, entertainment, streaming services, and we can carry them around in our pockets. They never run out. There's always more. The content just keeps coming and coming and coming. And make no mistake, these things shape our identity. They have an effect on us. Did you hear it in the language? It is a social media feed. It feeds you. What is it called when you subscribe to someone on social media? You find a friend or you get interested in someone. What's that called? You follow them. You become their follower. In fact, there's now this incredible job you can put on your resume. You can literally do this. There's people that make a living by being cool on the internet. Somehow you can get paid money to broadcast this image of a perfect life to the world 24/7. You're broadcasting. And what are those people called? Influencers. They have an influence on you. The language is worth paying attention to. What are you being fed? Who do you follow? What or who is influencing you? Let's turn to John 15 again. In John 15, Jesus gives us a picture of a fruitful, flourishing Christian life. He is the vine, and we are the branches connected to him. He feeds us. He influences us. We follow him. This is a picture of fruitful, Christian, flourishing life. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4. Jesus says, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Yet the command, it wasn't subtle. He said it again and again, remain in me. Remain. Stay connected to him. The branch that isn't connected sooner or later withers and dies. But fruitful flourishing comes from being connected to Jesus. That's how we thrive and survive and thrive and flourish and bear fruit in the Christian life. It comes by being connected to Jesus. He goes on in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." He pours his love, his joy into us as we follow in obedience, and that love also flows out of our lives. He says in verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." He pours it all into us and then it flows out of us. Now, please understand the picture. He isn't saying that we are just off being loving and joyful and obedient, then Jesus turns up and encourages us, just gives us a little bit of a shot in the arm. No, that's not the picture at all. Everything flows through a connected, intimate relationship with him. That's the only way love and joy and fruitfulness is poured into us. If there's no relationship, if there's no remaining, there is no fruit. And the command is to remain. Remain in him. Remain connected to that vine. From that connection, love and joy and flourishing flow. How do we remain in Jesus? I really believe that in Jesus we are given an identity and given a sense of belonging that is so much better than anything else that we could be offered. Christ is the solid rock on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So says the hymn. How do we remain in him? If we want to develop an identity that is built on Jesus, we need to develop skills and values and beliefs that are centered on Jesus. We need to let him be the source and the center of our lives. At its most basic and simple level, it is about carving out time to be with Jesus. Carving out time to be with Jesus. It's so obvious, it feels dumb to say it. Yet we so often fall at the first hurdle, don't we? You need time with Jesus. You need time with Jesus. Think about any relationship. If you spend no time with someone, you will have no relationship with them and their influence on you will be non-existent. That friend that you lost track of, you were friends at school, but you haven't seen them for 12 years. You haven't talked to them for 12 years. Well, how much influence do they have on you? How much relationship have you got? None. If you spend marginal and meaningless time with someone, well, you may have a shallow relationship and they will have a small marginal influence on you. But if there is someone you love deeply, someone that you are committed to wholeheartedly, then you need to spend quality and quantity time with them. That's how relationships work. It's a really easy formula. In fact, one of the most loving things that you can do for someone is to make time for them. Except that you can't make time, actually. Have you noticed? None of us can make time. Could you generate a 25-hour day today if I asked you to? Does anyone have a machine that creates more time for them? I mean, we all have a device in our pocket that eats time like an impoverished rhinoceros, but no one can make time, right? Time is a gift that we are given by our Creator. And unless you die in the next 24 hours, you will have just as much time today as the person next to you, as the person next to them. You will have the same number of seconds and minutes and hours. That is the time that you are given today. Now, you have some measure on what and who you give that time to. The fact that you are here means that you chose to come and give some of your time here. Now, you may have more demands on your time. We're not all in the same life situation. You have different responsibilities, different pressures that dictate how you use your time, but it is the time that you are given, and in some measure you can give it to who and what you choose. So, do you give any of your time to Jesus? I'm talking about quantity, and I'm talking about quality. Does he ever get your time? Do you ever give him your time? He is a fountain of delight. He makes our lives flourish. He's the only way that our lives can flourish. And what he says about you is profoundly beautiful and profoundly powerful. So here's what I want you to do. This is where the worksheet comes in. Has everyone got a copy of that? Looks like this on one side. It looks like that on the other side. There's nothing rocket science-y about this. I want you to think about creating a Godward rhythm for your life. A rhythm, a spiritual rhythm for your life. Forget about resolutions. Resolutions never work. They never work because what you've got to think about is rhythm. Here's a couple of things for you to do. Check out this side here. This one, how many hours? Right now, what the good folk at Barna have done is they've put a little square for every hour of the year, right? So the tiny little square, that's 1 hour, and the kind of green square there, that's a week, okay? So that represents a week. Now, what they suggest you do is you go through and you just think about the big picture of your life. And just mark out in a year how much time do you spend these things. Here's an example. I sleep about 7 hours a day. usually, unless I have insomnia, which I have this week, but you know, on average, about 7 hours a day. So if I add that up, I times 7 by 365, I need the calculator because I can't do that maths. And then I divided it by 168, which is how many hours in a week. And it turns out that if I'm going to make a sleep box, I need to get 15 of these squares, 15 squares, 15.2, but you know, 15. And that's my sleep for the year. And that's going to be a fairly big chunk of my time. And I've got to say, I think that's actually a good use of my time. I'd like to up that box a little bit further, truthfully. That's what happens when you have kids. Now, that sounds all good. What I did then was I got my phone, and there's this devastating app on your phone. You might not know it's there, but it's devastating. Has anyone found the Screen Time app on your phone? That's a scary app. So I looked on my phone, and I'm averaging 4.5 to 5 hours on my phone every day. Now, some of that is a perfectly good and legitimate use, like you make a phone call, or I set a timer, or I've got music playing, right? All of that, you know, that's okay. But then there's also like a scary amount of YouTube in there, right? And it tells you. I don't know what my phone tells me. It actually says, this is what you did. And this is the first thing you did when you picked up your phone, Matt, right? Devastating information. So I did that calculation, 5 hours a day with my phone. Thank you, phone, you malnourished rhinoceros. And when I do that, it winds up at 10.8 of these boxes every year. 10.8 boxes. Now, some of that's a perfectly good and wise and legitimate use of my time, and some of it is really not. Now, here's the thing. How do I get some of the boxes bigger and some of the boxes smaller? What about time with Jesus? If I actually sat down and thought about how much time I set aside in the Bible, in prayer, with other Christians discussing how to follow Jesus, in worship with God's people, if I did that time calculation, what would the boxes look like? I'd encourage you to give it a go. Give it a go. It's really worth looking at. It's a big picture thing. Step back and think about it. Here's a tip. I don't do this perfectly, but I try not to look at social media or news feeds or computer games or anything until I've spent some time with Jesus. It's just a little rule that I have for myself, because if I've got time to be on Facebook, actually, and I haven't spent time in the Word, I could actually use my time better there. That's just a tip from me to you, which I struggle to do, but it's helpful because I know as soon as I open up that stuff, it's like a flood in my brain. And I want Jesus to have my first thoughts, and I want him to have my best thoughts. The second thing is pretty similar. Flip it over. Here you've got yourselves a weekly schedule. And I want you to encourage you to put together a weekly rhythm. We all need to do work. We all need to do study. We all need to do family activities. If we're going to make changes in our lives, some of the things we've got to do is, how do we make it work? What time do we get up in the morning? What time do we go to sleep at bed? What rhythm do you have with Jesus? And what I'd encourage you to do is actually just take a week and actually track what it actually is, not what you think it is. Actually go through and put down, well, actually, what time did I get up this morning? What time did I go to bed on Monday? What was I doing on Wednesday? Oh my gosh, there was an hour of that screen time right there, right? And actually track what you do and have a think about what would it look like in a week. Where are you best placed to make time for Jesus? When do you pray? When do you read the Bible? When do you spend time in Christian community? When do you come to worship at church? This would be a great time to commit to a home group. Our home groups are up and getting running for the year. It's a great chance to actually spend a couple of hours with other believers reading and praying and encouraging one another in the faith. These things are important. So don't leave them to chance. Find a rhythm that works for you so that your relationship with Jesus isn't left to chance. Let me say one final word, and this is for the parents. Do this for your family. Don't just think about yourself, me, little individual, but if I'm going to do this, I actually need to think about what it looks like in my home, in my family, with my kids. I want to say this. This is part of your responsibility as a parent. If you have kids, to raise them in the faith. Now, I know the demands of school and work and friends and activities, and I also know how much time they will sit on a screen if I let them. But think about your family's rhythm. It's not about individuals here. What's your family's rhythm? When do you pray together? When do you read the Bible together? When do you worship together? Where do you serve together? I reckon if you're a responsible parent, you've probably thought about your kids' schooling, you've probably thought about their hobbies, you've probably thought about their activities, you've probably thought about play dates with their friends. Have you thought about their faith? I want you to make sure that you are building into your kids' rhythm something about their faith. Now, that's going to look very different in different seasons when your kids are at different stages and different things are going on. Our lives go up and down. There's different demands and pressures. It's not one size fits all. There's no perfect answer. But asking the question, how does our rhythm help us in this task of encouraging one another in the faith? Here's some great advice I got once. I was encouraged when we first had kids. Think about the start of the day. Think about the end of the day. Think about meal times. These are great times as a family to think about faith. Let me finish here with the words of Jesus in John 15, verse 9. This is part command, but it's part promise. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to see you in all your beauty and all your goodness. That you would help us to see clearly what you are holding out to us. This identity full of love and joy and peace and security. This belonging that you have given us. Help us to see what you are holding out to us. Help us to see you. And Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that you would give us the time, give us the space to think about our lives. Think about the rhythm of our lives. We want to know you. We want to remain in you. We want your love and your power and your grace to be poured into our lives. We want your love and your power and your grace to flow out of our lives. We want to remain in you. Lord, you teach us. Would you show us? Would you help us to find ways to connect with you? And I pray that we could say the same thing. Same thing as those exiles that Peter wrote to. Even though you don't see him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.